We can go to John's third epistle. We have already read it, and clearly this would be a good time for people who might hear this message by recording to stop and read it. But we will go forward with the text since we have already read it. So we're in John's third epistle, and the text is found in verse 4. I have no greater joy, John writes, than to hear that my children walk in truth. Now, John addresses this to the beloved Gaius, and he calls himself the elder, to the well-beloved Gaius. This man is obviously a very fine, well-seasoned, well-proven, spirit-filled Christian. We know very little of him, but what we see here, and with the commendation he receives, we can say that about him. John says of Gaius, whom I love in the truth. That is, Gaius walked in the truth. He loved the truth as it is in Jesus. And so in turn, he was well beloved by those who walk in and share the same truth, including, of course, the Apostle John. The basis of this love is a shared love of Christ and the truth revealed through Christ, of course, by the Spirit of Christ in the Word of God to us Christians. That's the context of the love of which John speaks. This is the love true Christians have for each other. They love all those who truly love the Lord and His Word. And it's plain that those who don't love the Word of God don't love God the Word. There's a lot of talk about love these days among Christians, but it ought to be grounded and founded and centered on a love for the Word of God. Now, there's much we could mention about the text. We could talk about this Diotrephes. There are always those sort of people around. Very unsavory character. Always those sort of people plaguing the church and her ministers. Sometimes there's more of them. Sometimes there's fewer. Thanks be to God, there's always men like Demetrius and women like that as well. But I want to spend my time on this. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Walk in truth. He's speaking here, John is, as an elder of the church, as a minister of the gospel, certainly as an apostle. But I say, and I emphasize, as an elder of the church and a minister of the gospel, he speaks of Gaius as one of his children in the faith, having no doubt taught and trained him up through the preaching of the word. John says, with reference to Gaius, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Walk in truth. This is the minister's highest joy. That those he's preached to and shepherded walk in the truth. I mean, this is such a simple thing, to walk in the truth. I'm saying it's increasingly rare today that Christians and even ministers walk in the truth. What does it mean to walk in the truth? Well, the scriptures warn about all sorts of walking, you might say. Walking in darkness, walking in craftiness, walking after our own lusts, walking disorderly, and so on and so forth. Walking or living that way. But that's not the Christian way. And that's not the Christian's walk. And the apostle says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Now, he has to be speaking, of course, of those who have from the heart believed the truth of the gospel. Ephesians 4, verse 21, speaking of Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. So John is speaking of those who by grace through faith in Christ have been born from above and are in union with Christ. It's utterly impossible for any man, any woman, any young person to walk in the truth who hasn't been justified and quickened to life by the Spirit of the truth through faith in the Redeemer, who is the way, the truth, and the life. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. When we see those who claim Christ, but who consistently refuse to walk in truth, I say the truth is presented, the truth is presented, the truth is preached, the truth is expounded, the truth is explained, and they won't walk in it. We're not talking about little differences of opinion that God has allowed on certain things with regard to practical things even. We're not talking about human failing even, but we're talking about people who just will not walk in the truth. Jesus said, everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. They are not hearing the voice of the one they say is their master. They say, teacher, teacher, but they don't walk in his truth. They don't learn. Now the Christian hears his master's voice because the Christian's born of God and he's indwelt by the Spirit of truth. It can be no other way that he wouldn't hear the voice of Christ, the voice of truth. Now John, the apostle, the elder, the minister of the gospel, says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Well, no wonder. This gives him assurance that they truly are children of God. They're walking in truth. They truly are his children then in the faith. But I will tell you even more, the true minister of the gospel loves truth herself. Loves truth herself and is grieved when the truth of God is not loved by others. Not sought after. Not received, not believed, not protected, not nourished, not contended for, not obeyed, not walked in. He's grieved. And he may even at times feel insulted for his master's sake, for his master's honor. Is this not the word his master has given him to give to the people of God? Ministers are messengers of God to you. And a true minister feels, not for himself, but for his master, insulted when his word is just rejected. The king's word is just rejected, mocked, ignored. I have no greater joy, though, John writes, than to hear that my children walk in truth. How does a Christian walk in truth? Based on the word of God, let me just sum up some of the obvious essentials in that regard. I say I pondered it and set down some things I think are obvious essentials, I trust, with the help of the Spirit. To walk in truth begins with acknowledging and testifying that the truth, we're talking about as revealed in the Scriptures, is divine, inerrant, infallible, precious, immutable, and essential. That it is God's very words. Yes, this is God's word, but it is God's words. Don't fall into the trap of saying, well, it's God's word, but these are not all God's words. Because that's not true. God promises to preserve his words for us, all of them. God's very words is what we have here. The truth reveals him and his will through this word. But while this is essential to walking in truth, I say to acknowledge and testify that this is truth, it is not walking in truth, it is believing the word, and then the walking is the outworking of believing. It is the fruit of believing. There must be a practical result. If you truly believe the word, there will be a fruit. There will be a practical outworking of that belief. 2 John verse 6, 1 and 6, and this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. Now secondly, to walk in truth is to consistently, sincerely practice what we say we believe. Do we believe that the Scriptures are the revelation of God's will for man, the very inspired words breathed, as it were, by the Holy Spirit through these men that wrote them down, do we believe that? And do we believe the Scriptures are the final, supreme, infallible authority to which we are to resort in all circumstances and conform to with regard to all matters in this life? Do we believe that we Christians are called and commanded to learn, receive, believe, and obey the whole counsel of God's Word, and to do so willingly and joyfully, making application to all we think and do and say? Do we believe this? Because simply put, then to live out those convictions is walking in truth, if you live that out. Now, Jesus warned the people then of the Pharisees. He says, do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. They say and they do not. Do we say and do not? This is the Word of God. This is the very inspired, infallible, inerrant, omnipotent, if you will, Word of God. But then we don't put that into practice and live by that and walk in the truth. Also, those who walk in the truth are truth seekers. I mean, why would we not be truth seekers? We say this is the Word of God. This is the truth of God. This is the infallible, sublime truth of God of inestimable worth. It's heavenly. It's spiritual. It's powerful. It transforms our lives. It's by this Word that we became new creatures. But I believe I have enough of it now. No, those who walk in the truth are true seekers. They attend diligently to the reading, the study, the teaching, the preaching of God's Word. They want more. They want to know more. They want to understand more. It's by His Word that we know God. There is that experiential knowledge, but always it's the Word. It's the Word. We learn of Him in the Word, and we, by faith, then act according to the Word, and we experience God more and more because of that. The God of truth speaks to His people by His Spirit through His Word, and as the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after Thee, O God. If we pant to know God more, then we would seek to know His Word more, by which He sanctifies us. Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy Word is truth. Those who yearn to know God yearn to know His Word. Those who walk in truth have a love for truth. Why? We're talking about the truth that's in the Scriptures. Because it's the truth of the God they love. And it's very pure. Therefore, thy servant loveth it. Those who walk in truth are jealous for truth. They're jealous for this truth. Because they're jealous for the glory and honor of the God of truth, the God who is their Father, His Son who is their Savior, and purchased them with His own blood, and His Spirit, which is their Comforter and their Teacher. They are jealous for their God, and so they are jealous for His Word. It's a grievous thing to see, if you're walking in truth, it is a grievous thing to see our Lord's Word neglected, ignored, or misused, let alone mocked or ridiculed. Now, I'm not talking about having a certain hatred of a certain sin and then saying, look at the world, they don't obey God with regard to that sin. I'm talking about in all cases, but I'm talking about beginning with God's honor and with Christ's gospel, not with the sins of the world. And when you see God's Word ignored, misused, you see His doctrines trampled in the dust. Those who are walking in truth are grieved. They don't take it as an occasion to say, well, I don't do that. Look at those infidels. I'm so much better than them. I mean, it hits in the heart. It hurts. And those who walk in truth are ever growing in spiritual wisdom and discernment. Because when truth by the Holy Ghost speaks to their inner man and says, this is the way, walk ye in it, they obey. They obey. If it means they have to admit error, if it means they need more light, if it means they have to change course, if it means they have to give up friends, if it means they have to let go of certain temporal advantages, if it means they have to let loose of some comforts, perhaps be misunderstood, marginalized, suffer reproach, or even loss. Martin Luther said, let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. This is the truth we preach. This is the truth we seek to walk in. This truth is worth sacrificing for and defending. Those who walk in truth are above all else spiritual and heavenly minded. How could it be any other way? This is the truth from heaven that teaches us of spiritual and heavenly things. Their first concern is spiritual things, not carnal things. Heavenly things, not earthly things. The essential foundational doctrines of our faith before any good cause or matter pertaining to this life. You are not walking in truth if you sacrifice the gospel for some good cause. You are not walking in truth if you don't have a burning jealousy of Christ and his gospel that far exceeds any outrage you have concerning any evil in the world or any danger that threatens us even in this world. You're not walking in truth then. Those who walk in truth put the name and the glory of God above all else. They are spiritual men discerning spiritual things. They are men and women who compare spiritual things with the spiritual. Those who walk in truth are zealous for the well-being of the church. I think this is overlooked. They're zealous for the well-being of the church. Oh, we have a lot of truth tellers out there that couldn't care less what happens to the churches. They might be meeting in their home. Oh, it's such a wonderful time we have. We feel so close to each other and to God. Feel, feel, feel. You are far from God. Go to his word. Do you love the truth of God? What does the word say about the church? Those who walk in truth are zealous for the well-being of the church for a number of reasons, but certainly zealous for the church as God, as Christ has ordained her. God in Christ, not as men have perverted her. They know that the church, with Christ as her head, with her elders and ministers, with her preaching and ordinances, is the Lord's chosen instrument by which he glorifies himself, shepherds his people, and seeks and saves that which was lost. And finally, but not comprehensively, those who walk in truth, the truth revealed in the scriptures, seek to walk consistently in all truth, not some truth, but all truth. They seek to conform their lives, their work, their ministry, their thoughts, their words, their deeds to the word of truth, the word of God. I say they seek to do this. I'm not saying there's any perfect men alive, but there's a seeking, a sincere seeking to do this. And they don't embrace this truth then and ignore that truth. They don't fight for this truth and fight against that truth. Those who obey the truth of God because it is the truth of God will desire to obey all the truth of God because they truly believe it is the truth revealed of God. Now, I know that sounded like a tongue twister. All I'm saying is, if you say, I believe the truth of God that we have here, and you really do, then you want to believe all of it. Why? You just said it's the truth of God. How could you not, in love and fear and reverence, if this is really the truth of the omnipotent, eternal, self-existent majesty on high, why would you not want to obey all of it? Of course you would. And the apostle says, I have no greater joy than to hear my children walk in truth. And certainly no greater sorrow than when they do not. Because when they do not, Christ's bride is corrupted. And his cross and his crown and his covenant is treated with contempt. And that brings great sorrow to any faithful minister. Now, the second point I want to deal with is this. Simply put, truth has few friends these days. Truth has fallen on hard times. Many Christians love some truth, but they arrogantly brush off other truth. I'm not talking about a lack of light. I'm talking about just ignoring the light. They just brush it off, whether it has to do with the church or ministry or personal sanctification or personal responsibilities or duties or God-given roles and functions. They're not walking in truth. In fact, one might say they're walking on truth. They're trampling her under their feet. They champion this portion of the Word of God and they show contempt for that portion. And so they make the Word of God, at least in the minds of others, and they treat her so themselves, as void, with all their subjective, weak arguments as to why ignoring the truth here is acting in truth. And so we have this situation. Not that I could list all the evils that have come into the church today, but we have this situation where you have women leading and teaching the Lord's people. They say they're teaching truth, and they are lies personified. You have children of Christian families being corrupted in the state schools, and there's all sorts of excuses why they're there, and they are all against the truth of the Word of God. You see the home churching movement growing. And yet, it too is based on lies, not truth. The ecumenical movement is thriving. Perverted Bible translations are everywhere. The Lord's Day is profaned. Ungodly music is called Christian. Ungodly dress is called acceptable. Effeminate, weak men are called Christ-like. Professional athletes are called heroes. Playing games on the Lord's Day and saying to be a Christian witness then. Any old gospel will do. Essential doctrine is neglected. And the evangelical world is simply filled up with false teachers and opportunists whose God is their belly. There we are. A snapshot of the church today. It's a grievous thing. This is not walking in truth. The prophet Isaiah in chapter 59 personifies truth. You're familiar with that chapter. And he speaks of her as even as falling in the street. And there are disastrous consequences. And at least in my mind, when I think of that passage, I think of how truth is treated by many Christians today. And when I think of that passage in my mind, I cannot help but think of a virtuous, winsome woman being jostled about and knocked about and cruelly handled by this rough, selfish mob of people all going here and going there. They have no concern for her. And truth tries to keep on her feet. And she's being thrown this way and she's being thrown that way by the crowd. And she stumbles and she finally falls in the street and they trample right over her. And they don't care. And that's the way it is today. Truth is being roughly treated. Truth is being contemned. Truth is being basely handled. And most Christians don't care. Or they may give truth a hand here and there. But in other cases, they turn their back on her distress or even take a hand in it. Help her up, knock her down, trample over her. Now, the truth of God's word will always be vindicated in time. When revival comes to this nation and the light floods into the church, there will be much repenting, but there will also be those that are held in contempt that were once the heroes of the church. It's been so in other revivals. The Church of England and Wales, it was in terrible shape in the 1700s. In the early 1700s already, if someone brought up religion, the Christian religion, and wanted to talk about it, it was said that people just laughed. They held it to be a fantasy, an old-fashioned, a curiosity, something to be mocked. And it was a terrible, deplorable state, even with morality, of course. Oh, of course. And the ministers of the Church of England, the established church, with very, very few exceptions, were corrupt. They were drinkers. They were immoral. Some of them gave a sermon once a year. And then they just read something and that was it. I read of one, and this was not unusual, who they would have their church service. He would give his short little homily, I suppose. They'd all rush outside, line up, and race to the tavern. And whoever won, the others had to buy a quart of beer. And the minister oftentimes won. This was the state of the church then. But when revival came, those men either were stricken themselves by the Spirit of God with conviction and repented before all men, and what a humbling time that was, or if they didn't, there were multitudes of people who turned and looked at them and held them in contempt for what they had been doing. They once followed them. Now they have the Spirit of God and they see they're not light, they're darkness. They're not good men, they're bad men. They weren't walking in truth, they were walking in lies and teaching lies. Revival will come. Pray for it. Have faith that God will vindicate his truth. But you know, it's the Lord's design that his church, led by her ministers, be truth's guardian. We don't say, well, revival will come, God will protect his own truth and vindicate. No, we are called to be the guardians of truth. The ministers lead. The Church of Jesus Christ is called to be the protector and champion of truth. It is God's will that we stand by truth's side, swords drawn, defending her against all who would misuse her, even assault her virtue. It's the Lord's will, and it's our duty that we be valiant for truth. But very few are today. Most are valiant for truth one day, and are knocking her to the ground and stepping in her face the next. Should not be this way. Now, my third point is to address briefly, I cannot help it, a telling event of recent days. There are many telling events that would fit into the context of this message, but I'm going back to the Manhattan Declaration. We tend not to just fire, you know, a salvo at the enemy and then strike the camp and go on to something else. It's best to be a little bit of a bulldog on these things. Now, this Manhattan Declaration, you know all about it. How could you not? Some say I'm harping on it, not in our church, but others. Obsessed. Let them say what they want. But you know how it's all of these Orthodox, Roman Catholics, and then supposed evangelicals coming together and signing that document, which declares that the gospel is the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that they're all Christians, and so on and so forth. Now, they have justified these Manhattan Declaration evangelicals, what they have done, which is sheer treason, various ways. I say they are traitors to the Lord Jesus Christ, and I make absolutely no apology for that. But they've justified it very many different ways, but they're not walking in truth. The scriptures, Old Testament and New Testament, are just full of commands and examples which forbid Christians from joining in any kind of spiritual, religious union, worship, ministry, or relationship with false brethren. Now, some of the Christians, average Christians, if you will, that have signed this, they've just been led astray. But these ministers ought to know better when some of them have been in ministry for 20, 30, 40 years and have even spoken against, for instance, in the case of Albert Mohler, ecumenism, but now he's done this. But I mean, the scriptures are full of the commands not to do this sort of thing. You could think of 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 18 in other places. So no amount of sophistry can just explain away those scriptures, except in the minds of those who are determined not to walk in truth. But the scriptures are also full of instruction concerning what course faithful Christians must take with regard to brethren who openly sin and will not repent, including the sin of ecumenically yoking with false brethren. We are talking about walking in truth. This is relevant. If we're going to walk in truth, it's relevant. John said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. What does this mean? Now, there have been a few big name, if you will, evangelical ministers and leaders, far too few, who have openly declined to affix their names to the MD, but also issued a statement telling why, decrying this error. Are they then walking in truth, all of them? No, they're not. They're not all walking in truth, because many of them are now sharing platforms. A great many of these who have even, I shouldn't say a great many, of the ones who have spoken out, which is a few, are sharing platforms with Manhattan Declaration evangelicals. They're even inviting such men to preach in their churches and at their conferences. And this takes all the effectual power out of their statements against the Manhattan Declaration, at least in the minds of many people, and it foments the lie that truth is very subjective. It's very negotiable. And in the end, it's not really that important. And I'm talking about the truth of God's word. When I'm talking about truth today, I'm talking about the truth of God's word. And there is an important point to be made here with regard to our text, a critical point. We're not walking in truth if we obey truth here and then treat truth with contempt there. We might as well say the husband who is faithful to his wife on Monday but commits adultery on Tuesday is walking in truth because he was faithful on Monday. Now, 40-year pastor, Dr. John MacArthur, spoke out against the Manhattan Declaration. 40-year pastor. When this man started preaching, I was an 18-year-old beer truck driver. That's how long he's been preaching. That's how little excuse he has. But he has Dr. Albert Mohler, a Manhattan Declaration signer, speaking at a shepherd's conference, presenting him then as a faithful teacher and shepherd of God's people, as the promotional literature says. He ought not to do that. He ought to do as Paul did with Peter. But when Peter was come to Antioch, he said, when Peter was in error regarding the Jews and the Gentiles, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. He was to be blamed for not walking in truth, of course. And he says, I withstood him. He didn't just say, well, I had a private talk with him, express that I don't agree with him, and express that I hope he'll change his ways. Oh, no, I withstood him because he was in that regard standing as an enemy of truth in that regard for that moment. And, of course, Peter repented. I withstood him to the face. And the scriptures say, them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. 1 Timothy 5:20. And that is exactly what Paul did. And there was so much at stake. There is so much at stake today. Now, Dr. MacArthur stood for the truth, as it's revealed in the scriptures, when he came out against the Manhattan Declaration. Then he clearly betrayed the truth. Willingly, stubbornly, and continues consistently to betray the truth as it's revealed in the scriptures with regard to Dr. Mohler. He should uninvite him. He should publicly rebuke him. He should withstand him to the face. He should uninvite him. He is not walking in truth. He cannot say with the Apostle Paul, for we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. He's acting against the truth. Let me give you, very briefly, some of the truth Dr. MacArthur is disobeying in this crucial hour. And I put these into a letter, a second letter I wrote to him after he responded to me. I take no joy in talking about this. Why would I take joy in talking about it? What a blessing would be if Dr. John MacArthur stood up, played the man, wielded the spiritual sword in defense of the truth. He hasn't done it. And he's misleading many. Ephesians 5:11, and have no fellowship. None, it says, with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Dr. Albert Mohler disobeyed that openly. And now Dr. John MacArthur is disobeying that openly by having fellowship with Dr. Mohler. Because Dr. Mohler has been involved in the unfruitful works of darkness, has he not? 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves, not just have a talk with them, but if they won't repent, from every brother, certainly someone with the notoriety and the profile of Dr. Albert Mohler, this should be applied to him, that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. And that is the teachings that we have in these scriptures. Dr. Mohler isn't walking after those traditions. Romans 16:17-18. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Avoid them. 2 Thessalonians, without expounding on it, it's pretty self-explanatory, and we need to move along. 2 Thessalonians 3:14-15. If any man obey not our word by this epistle, and of course this would apply to the whole word of God, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed, yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. But these scriptures are clear, without going into them now. And we're to stand fast in the faith. We're to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. We're to strive together for the faith of the gospel. We're to be set for the defense of the gospel. Certainly ministers, all of this, it applies doubly, triply. We're to fight a good fight. We're to keep the faith. A minister has to be able to say, I'm innocent of the blood of all men. And I don't believe if John MacArthur doesn't repent, he's going to be able to say that. Go to 2 John, just go backwards here. We're in the third epistle. Go to the second epistle of John. Let me just read something briefly to you, or I should say read it and comment very briefly. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. Now, regardless of what particular false teachers are being dealt with, I mean, this is comprehensive. The doctrine of Christ, any of the doctrines of Christ, hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, certainly this would be speaking of false teachers, those who are not brethren, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Isn't that pretty comprehensive? Don't give him hospitality, feed him, help him, strengthen him, but don't even bid him Godspeed. If you bid him Godspeed, you're in sin, and you might be deceiving many who then think, well, you think you're just being polite. They think there's nothing wrong with what the man is teaching, or at least you desensitize them. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Dr. Albert Mohler and all those evangelicals that signed the Manhattan Declaration are partakers of the evil deeds of Romanism. And now you have Dr. John MacArthur bringing Dr. Albert in, not just giving him hospitality, but putting him in a podium. And this man has taught false doctrine. He has taught by his example that you can yoke with Roman Catholics in a spiritual religious union. So the issue is clear. The issue is clear. Dr. MacArthur, yes, came out against the Manhattan Declaration, and that he spoke the truth. He spoke the truth, but he's not walking in the truth. He's a good example of an hypocrisy, which is almost the norm today among evangelicals. I mean, we could give more examples. Our brother Stephen Hamilton has sent me some information on any number of well-respected preachers who are on speaking platforms with these other men who are so corrupted now. But may God make these things clear to his people, that this is not walking in truth. The word of God is clear that Dr. John MacArthur must confront his friend Albert Mohler, withstand him to the face, and unless he repents, then separate from him. Have no fellowship with him. Keep no company with him. Certainly not letting him even preach, obviously, not even, but preach at his conference. I would tell him he's not welcome at the conference even. I don't want him spreading that compromise around any conference we would have. But MacArthur, Dr. MacArthur, is refusing to do this. He's not walking in truth then. I wrote him initially urging him to do what's right. He answered me with flattery. He answered me with subjective reasoning. He answered me with sophistry. I want to read one excerpt from that letter to you. Some of you have read the letter. One very disturbing excerpt. You know what the scriptures say, both with regard to yoking with false brethren and then with how do we respond to those that have. This is a 40-year Bible teacher. He signs his letter, Pastor-Teacher. The top of his letterhead says, celebrating 40 years of John MacArthur's faithful ministry. Let me read this excerpt. Well, Al knows how I feel about him signing it. That's the MD. There's a lot more to Al Mohler than that. Okay. Is that how we judge righteous judgment? Well, there's a lot more to Al Mohler than that. Do we do that with an abortionist? Do we do that with an adulterer? Oh, there's a lot more to Joe than that. But when it comes to Christ and spiritual fornication, oh, there's a lot more to Al than that. The level of his faithfulness to the Lord and to the Word of God is unquestioned in my mind. Well, there's your problem. You're not judging righteous judgment because it ought to be questioned in this regard. He took over a seminary that was totally liberal, defying the scriptural standard, and replaced everything there that was compromising to the Lord and the Word of God, both in the faculty and curriculum. Well, certainly that could be, I suppose, argued in some points, but moving on. And has focused the seminary as a Christ-centered, Bible-centered institution. I certainly see the full portrait of Al as a noble slave of Christ. So this is how we are now to judge people. If you've done enough good, then we don't look at something that's very open and evil, and we say, I see the big picture. I see the big picture. Does that sound familiar? In the world, people actually think they're going to heaven if the big picture in their mind has more good than bad in it. That is not the scriptural standard. That is not walking in truth. And my answer relative to Dr. Mohler being a noble slave of Christ, and you, I hope I don't come across as self-promoting, but I put those letters on our website if someone hearing this sermon wants to read them. And I would encourage them to at least read Dr. MacArthur's. If they want to read my second response and the first, it's there at pccmonroe.org. But we also dealt with this on Friday's Heart of the Matter program. But I'll just read you one thing I put in my response. If, as you put it, Dr. Mohler is a noble slave of Christ, he is a slave who has treated his master's most precious property with utter contempt, abusing it and teaching others to hold it in contempt. This is just simple truth. It doesn't take a great theologian, does it, to arrive at that point? Now, 1 Corinthians 4, verses 1 and 2 says this, let a man so account of us, it's a minister of Christ talking, as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. You have to be found faithful. And in this matter with Al Mohler, John MacArthur is faithful to his friend, I guess, but not to that other friend. He's not acting as a friend of God, as Abraham was. Dr. John MacArthur's not being faithful, so he's not walking in truth. We're talking about walking in truth, and that's why I bring the matter up today. We're talking about walking in truth, not sometimes, not in partial truth. We're not talking arrogantly, but we're talking about the need to sincerely strive to walk consistently in the truth. And what is that? You know, there's too many dreamers today. You know, they can get away with saying, I'm something when I'm not, or present some warped view of their life that is a fantasy. I mean, there's just not, in some cases, a testing of the thing. People can get away with a lot. These are easy times, but we ought not to try to get away with this. We want to walk in truth. So you have a man with a reputation for being a sound teacher and even a champion for truth. He's playing the hypocrite. And it's grievous. I'm going to just read you something. We're going to move on to two more points yet, shorter points, but I want to dwell on this. Is it relevant? It is. It's a warning to all of us. The letter Dr. MacArthur wrote to me, in which he refuses to do right, and I believe insults the truth and the spirit of truth in that. I mean, with that pitiful, unbiblical excuse, he insults the truth and the spirit of truth. There's truth, and he walks right over her. Doesn't hear her cries. Doesn't care what he's done. Tramples over her. And he sends out this letter to me, and at the same time, he preached a message titled, The Vulnerable Church. Now, I heard an 11-minute segment of that message, and I want to read some of these things to you. This is not a call from me, for you, or me, to act arrogant. It's a call to fear. That we too are in this flesh, that we too can fall into error. And we have to walk circumspectly because the days are evil. But listen to some of this. He was talking about how there's such a problem in the church. It's a blight. The church is in serious trouble, he says. What is this terrible thing? There's so much confusion, he said, about who is a Christian. And he's grieved by this. And he says this is the main issue facing the church. Who is a Christian? I'll go on and read it now. And there is excerpts put together. That is the most critical one of all. We need to know who the true Christians are. Because if we don't, we've invited the enemy into the camp. The biggest problem in the church is its inability and unwillingness to distinguish true Christians from false. It's literally killing the church. And then he takes to task, you know, Billy Graham, Bill Bright, the signers of ECT, rightfully so. And then he says, it's one thing for these institutions, that is the Roman Catholic Church and the Orthodox Church, to exist. It's something else for those people who are Christians to embrace them as if they're all Christians, which is what, of course, the Manhattan Declaration did. This obliterates the line of clarity and invites the enemy into the church. He says, it's time to stand up and say there has to be a line drawn. The issue of who, there has to be a line drawn. The only line he drew around Albert Mohler was the frame for his big picture. The issue of who is truly a Christian is at the very center of the church's life and ministry. This has to be protected. And he's true. He's right. There isn't any fellowship between light and darkness, is there? 2 Corinthians 6. Still reading from his message. In fact, the last words that were posted on the internet. There isn't concord between Christ and Satan. Two cannot walk together unless they be what? Agreed. You have to come out from among them and be ye separate and touch not the unclean thing. Ah, this is all true. It's all true. But Dr. John MacArthur's not walking in truth, is he? I mean, he's walking in dissimulation here. He's having a signer of the Manhattan Declaration, a man he says is a Christian, of course, and a faithful shepherd. He's having this man, though, who has, according to his definition, he's having this man preach at his conference, preach the people of God as a shepherd of God. He's having a man do this who has, by his definition, invited the enemy into the church, a man who's sowing confusion in the church, a man who has yoked with Satan, a man who has yoked with uncleanness. I'm just saying, you're saying, no, it's not true. It is true. He's yoked with the Roman Catholics. And John MacArthur was referring to 2 Corinthians 6 there. He's having a man who is yoked with uncleanness, who has fellowship with darkness. He's having that man, his friend Albert Mohler, teach and preach in the Shepherd's Conference. He's not walking in truth. He's not teaching the children of God to walk in truth. He's teaching them to walk as he walks. But John MacArthur apparently sees truth from time to time falling in the street, and often falling in the street, and he rushes to help her up. And then on his way back through, he knocks her down, walks over her. And how many Christians are willing to walk with him in such dissimulation because he is John MacArthur? And because he does declare much truth, but then he walks a lie. And so we need to take heed. We need to stay girt about with the full armor of God, certainly with truth about our loins. We need to keep the sword of the Spirit unsheathed and in our hands. And may God bring conviction. And you should join with me in praying that God will bring conviction to Dr. MacArthur in this regard. And he will use his great prestige and his great notoriety to defend the gospel. What a glorious thing that would be. How God would bless him. But now let's move from the greater to the lesser in just a few words in that regard. I say we presented this nationwide public example, but let's move to something else. Let's move to us and our everyday life. John says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Psalm 119, verse 105 says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It is our duty and it is our blessing to search our lives with the lamp of God's word, seeking to conform our lives to his will. How many times must we hear the word of the Lord preached or taught or read or expounded before we sincerely and consistently seek to conform certain areas of our lives, which we know are not what they should be? Certain areas of our lives, maybe certain relationships as well, maybe how we spend our time, how we tend to our duties, how we speak, how we act. How long before we seek to conform those things to the Word of God, as we've heard preached and expounded and read ourselves in the Word of God? How long? How long? I'm talking about obvious truth being ignored. We have to each search ourselves. I'm talking about the tendency to seize hold of those truths which appeal to us, or we feel there's a immediate blessing out of it, but then totally ignore obvious truth which dictates obvious change we don't want to make. You see, we should be more and more, year by year, discerning the truth, loving the truth, walking in the truth. And every true minister can say with the Apostle John, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. But every minister can say he has no greater grief than to see those who are not walking in truth. I mean, I'm not looking for perfect people, but I'm saying no minister is, but there are those always, sometimes they come into the church, they're there for a year or two or three, and then they go again. These are the people who sit month after month, year after year, and it's obvious they're rejecting the truth of God's word in any number of ways, and they are in great danger. They stay at this, at best, this immature level. There is this facade of Christianity covering this great body, this great corpulent body of foolishness. May God help us to walk in the truth. 1 John 2, verse 6, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. We should not just have a facade of Christianity and then foolishness, worldliness, just it always stays the same. It ought not to be that way if we're walking in truth. Now, Gaius was a brother who walked in truth. Let's take just a couple minutes and look at him. Look at verse 3 and 4. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Isn't this a commendation that we would all want to hear? John says this. John says Gaius, he walks in the truth. He's heard about it from other faithful brethren. He also, no doubt, knows about it. He says he's my child. He calls them children, my children. He knows about it, no doubt, firsthand. And so it prompts him to speak this way, his firsthand knowledge and also from faithful brethren that he trusted. He says that thou walkest in the truth. We don't know much about Gaius. What we know basically is right here. And yet, even in this, we can get some important insight into what it means to walk in the truth. Look at 5 through 8. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom, if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well, because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. In other words, they didn't charge the Gentiles or didn't seek the unbelievers to have them support them, which wouldn't be right. They went out among unbelievers. We therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. Now here, I believe, is a consistent characteristic of those who walk in truth. For we can do nothing against the truth, the apostle says, but for the truth. They are for the truth. They're fellow helpers of the truth. The doctrines of the word, and certainly they're zealous for the preaching of the gospel. I'm saying the true gospel to all men. Not the social gospel, not the gospel simply affixed to some other good cause, but the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, preached and taught in the church and preached and spread throughout the world. They are fellow helpers of that truth. They are zealous for that truth. They have a desire to be for that truth, if you will. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. And it reveals the righteousness of God from faith to faith. Why would we not be for that? Why would we not want to be fellow helpers of that? And we must never lose our grip on that gospel, on that gospel sword. And we must never, ever doubt that the Lord will yet use the gospel to bring another great sweeping revival to this nation, perhaps other nations as well. I believe it. I believe it. I'm not just being a sunny optimist. I may never see it, but God will glorify himself in this way. Now, it's a blessed privilege, and it's a great responsibility to be able to say, I am a Christian, evangelical, and Protestant. And there are many today who ought to stop calling themselves evangelical, and they're certainly not Protestant. Because the gospel and its doctrines are of little or no importance to them. And they stopped acting like true Protestants long ago. The spiritual and the doctrinal error and corruption they ought to be protesting, they're freely practicing. But look here again at the beloved Gaius. John, speaking of his fellow ministers of the gospel, says of Gaius, Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers. You see, Gaius was a faithful, diligent friend and fellow helper to the truth. You know, there's so many today that are not that. They're either cold, they're callous, or they're an impediment to the truth. They will seek to weaken or have their victory over faithful ministers, corrupt faithful churches, overturn the good order and joy of a church, interfere with the preaching of the gospel. So many like that, but not Gaius. He was a diligent friend and fellow helper to the truth, and so because of that, he was so to the ministers of the gospel. He succored them. He offered them hospitality. He encouraged them. He helped supply their needs when they went out with the gospel. Verse 5 through 8. Read that one more time. And then we will talk about the blessing and benefit of walking in the truth very briefly. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey, after a godly sort, thou shalt do well, because that for his name's sake they went forth. That's why he wanted to help in this enterprise. It was for Christ. For his name's sake, that the gospel's taken forth, to glorify him and to bring souls into his kingdom. taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. So this is one important mark of a man or a woman who walks in truth. He will be concerned and he will be zealous for the preaching of the doctrines of Christ, and more so as he matures. He will join himself to a church which is likewise, and he will support, encourage, strengthen, and help faithful ministers of the gospel. There are many good causes in this world, and there are many evils the church must denounce with the word of God. But if you would walk in truth, you put the preaching and the defense of sound doctrine, the spread of the gospel, and the purity and the health of the church above everything else, all those other things. Do that if you would walk in truth. And then finally, in closing, the blessing and benefit of walking in the truth. A few remarks on that. John says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. This is the testimony, as I said, of every faithful minister of Christ. He has no greater joy than to see those in the church walk in the truth. He has no greater grief when there are those who refuse to walk in the truth. I have no greater joy, he says, than to hear that my children walk in truth, because Christ is the truth. And when the church walks in the truth of God's word, Christ is glorified and honored. But you know, there's another reason why ministers rejoice when their people walk in the truth. And there's another reason that you should zealously, sincerely strive to walk in the truth. Look at verse 1 and 2. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. So it's good that we pray for one another's physical health. But look, even as thy soul prospereth. That's what matters. Soul prosperity. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. This is for the prosperity of the soul. To walk in truth prospers the soul. Doesn't that have a wonderful sound? Soul prosperity? You have to have a heart made of stone not to be drawn to that. That my soul would prosper. The inner, eternal man, spiritually prospering more and more so, in hope and strength, in peace and joy, in wisdom and knowledge, in love and grace and faith, for the good of the church and the glory of God. So Gaius walks in truth, and as a result, his soul prospers. Is your soul prospering today? The more you walk in truth, the more your soul will prosper. That's the prescription for soul prosperity. Walking in truth is walking in Christ. Walking in Christ is walking in truth. Colossians 2, verse 6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. We're to walk in him. Walking in truth is walking in newness of life. Romans 6, verse 4. Walking in truth is walking in the Spirit of truth. Galatians 5, verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. That's walking as children of light. Ephesians 5, verse 8. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Walking in the truth is walking worthy of God. Do we walk worthy of God? 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 12. That ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. And listen to Colossians 1, verse 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. It's so important that we be walking in truth so that our soul prospers. If our soul isn't prospering, here's the answer. We're not seeking to walk consistently in truth. There's a great blessing to be had by walking in truth. Because then we'll walk in wisdom, redeeming the time. Colossians 4, verse 5. Then we'll walk in love. Does not the truth of God's word teach us to love one another? Ephesians 5, 15. We'll walk circumspectly. I should say Ephesians 5, 2. And Ephesians 5, 15 says, walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Walk in the truth. You walk in wisdom. Walk in love. You'll walk circumspectly. Isaiah 57, verse 2 speaks of walking in uprightness. You cannot do that unless you're walking in truth. In Ephesians 2, verse 10, if we're walking in truth, you know we'll walk in good works. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And when a church is filled with people who walk in truth, they're like those churches throughout Judea and Galilee and Samaria spoken of in Acts 9, verse 31. It says they were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, and they were multiplied. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. This is the way of soul prosperity. And the path of the just as is the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. That's walking in truth, and that's the fruit of it. May God help us to walk in truth.